The reading is selected verses from Psalm 18. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God my Saviour. He is the God who avenges me, who subdues nations under me, and who saves me from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From a violent man you rescued me. Therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing love to his anointed, to David, and to his descendants forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and attitudes of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. So we're drawing towards the end of our sermon series, Living the Whole of Life for Christ. And today we're looking at whole life worship. Just as laughter is the appropriate response to a good joke, so worship is the appropriate response to God in all his wonder and love and grace to us. And it seems appropriate and very easy to praise God when something good happens. But what about in the hubbub of everyday life? Do we find it easier to praise God for the big things? A promotion comes our way. A child or grandchild gets a place at the school or university they were hoping for. Rather than praise God for the little things, the tomato soup eaten for lunch, for the robin hopping around the garden. David, who wrote the psalm we heard read today, is looking back on the decades of battle and flight and sees that in the daily tasks he's been called to do, the Lord has rewarded him, enabled, trained, strengthened, protected, and granted him success, culminating in his ascent to the throne. He worships God, describing him as his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his shield, his stronghold. And the Psalms are clear that our whole life flows out of God's covenant relationship with us and is bound up with his work as the creator and as our redeemer. So it is that the psalmist praise God for the created world, for God's overseeing of every detail of life, from forming us in our mother's wombs to giving us hope in the face of death. Psalms has the most chapters of all the books of the Bible, and it's all about praising and worshipping God. John McCarthy said this in his book, Messiah, the Living Water. Worship, by the way, is not music. Worship is loving God. Worship is honouring God. Worship is knowing God for who he is, adoring him, obeying him, proclaiming him as a way of life. Music is one way we express that adoration. As Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Thus all of life is to be orientated Godward, permeating with a sense of his majesty and his glory. When Jesus meets a Samaritan woman and enters a conversation with her about worship, this is what he said to her. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Jesus' words about worship to this unnamed Samaritan woman occur in the context of his witness to bring this woman to saving faith. Under the old way of worship, the place of worship was significant. All Jewish males had to appear before God in Jerusalem for 3 annual feasts. But in the new way, which Jesus inaugurated, Jesus is the new temple and can be worshipped anywhere. And in verse 24, Jesus says that these true worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. It's a necessity. It isn't optional. It's essential. And there are 3 musts in John's gospel. You must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The first must concerns the Spirit, who gives us new birth. The second concerns the Son, who was lifted up on the cross, paying the price for our sins, taking our punishment. And the third concerns the Father, the object of our worship. And the order is important. First, you must be born again by trusting in Christ's death for you. Only then can you worship God properly. God's seeking true worshippers, worshippers who will bring him glory, not just for an hour here on a Sunday morning, but every day, through all their activities. You see, we can't properly worship God on Sundays if we're not worshipping him throughout the week. You begin that process by repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord. You grow in that process as you bring every thought, every word, every deed under his lordship. If you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Saviour and your Lord, can I encourage you to start there? And if you have trusted in Christ, and perhaps you've drifted off course a little, come back to this as your priority. God wants you to become a true worshipper. Twice, Jesus says, that the true worshippers that the Father seeks worship him in spirit and truth. To worship in spirit without truth is to worship false gods. To worship in truth without spirit is lifeless. You see, God is spirit. This is his essential nature. It means that God doesn't have a material body. He's invisible to human eyes. The fact that he's spirit means that he's not confined to one place at a time. He's omnipresent. He's existed as spirit for all of eternity, before he created the material universe. Therefore, we can worship him anywhere and know that he's there. And to worship in spirit is to worship from the heart or from within. Thus, the most important factor in becoming a worshipper is to guard and cultivate your heart for God. Genuine emotions for God stem from focusing our minds on the truth of who he is and what he's done for us at the cross. But if your worship never touches your emotions, something's wrong. It's like my love for my children or grandchildren. My relationship with them isn't built on my feelings, but rather on my commitment to them. But when I think about them and what they mean to me, I feel love for them. And I want to express that love in some outward manner that shows them that I love them. God has revealed himself to us in his word of truth and supremely in his Son, who is the truth. To worship God in truth means that we worship him for all that he is in the majesty of his attributes has revealed in all of Scripture. This is such an important book. We worship him for his love, but also for his justice and righteousness. We worship him for his kindness. We worship him for his sovereignty and for his grace. We worship him when he gives, but also when he takes away. We worship him for all his ways. The Bible is our only guide for worshiping in truth. And worshiping spirit flows out of that worship in truth. Feeding your mind on the truth of God moves your spirit to praise and love God. This is what it says in Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We need to offer all of us, all of ourselves, to God in worship. Instead of worshiping with our hearts in love to God when we learn or hear truth about him, we also need to worship in service to others, so those we serve can catch a glimpse of the same Jesus that we've come into contact with, as we allow his love to shine through us. We need to worship him with our giving, our offerings, our money. So that's a thank you back to God for all that he's given us. We need to worship him with our obedience. Our following him is an attitude of gratitude. We need to worship him with our lips by telling others how they can know this great Saviour that we know. And yes, we need to sing our heads off, but not just here. We need to sing a melody with our lives. Our whole lives need to be a pleasing song to God. If I were to ask you why you come to church, I wonder what answer you'd give me. If your focus is to get something out of the church service, you've got it wrong. You see, our focus should be to give praise and honour and thanks with all the saints to the God who gave his Son for us. Søren Kierkegaard pointed out that often a congregation views itself as an audience, watching the worship leaders and the ministers give their presentation or performance. But the truth is that the congregation are actually the actors, the cast of actors, with the worship leaders and the ministers acting as prompters, giving clues from the wings. Because the real audience is God. And the entire presentation is offered to him for his pleasure and glory. So the issue when you come to church shouldn't be, did I get anything out of it? But rather, did I give God the heartfelt praise and thanks and glory that he deserves? That's our aim as a church. And when we're together in church, God doesn't mind whether we stand, sit, kneel, lay prostrate on the floor, put our hands in the air, dance up and down. Whatever we do with our bodies, he knows what's going on within our hearts at that moment. And it shouldn't matter to us what anyone else around us is doing or not doing. When we really worship in song and totally engage with our great God together, all these things shouldn't matter to us. When Christians sing worship together, lost in awe and wonder and praise, when all that matters is God, then the Holy Spirit comes in power. That's when we worship in spirit and in truth. That's when God meets us and ministers back to us. He can speak to us in words and pictures, with words of prophecy. There's no feeling like being lost in total awe and wonder and worship. And for some of us, that place will be reached by sitting or standing and being still and quiet in complete adoration. For others, it will be lying prostrate on the floor. For others, it will be raising hands high and doing a dance. We're all unique. We're all different, and God knows that. He just wants our hearts, and doesn't he deserve those and more? Worship is a choice. Whatever we're going through doesn't change who God is. He is the one who created us, who knit us together in our mother's wombs. He is the one who loves us unconditionally. There's nothing that any of us can do to make him love us more, and there's nothing that any of us can do that would make him love us less. So if you're on a mountaintop at the moment, give God praise and thanks and worship. If you're walking a deep, dark valley, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change who God is. Many of you will know that my own mum died under 4 weeks ago. Did I stop worshipping God when that happened? No. I have an auntie who I'm named after, Auntie Sylvia. She's like a second mum to me. And she's been in hospital 15 weeks now. And she's not expected to live many more days. Have I stopped worshipping God? No. Because he is, and always will be, my Father in heaven. And he's a good, good Father. And during dark days, he sustained me and he's given me strength beyond myself. Because he promises he'll never ever leave us or forsake us. So whatever you are going through right now, God is with you. And if you choose to accept the truth of who he is, he will enable you to continue to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he'll strengthen you, and he'll comfort you, and he'll meet with you as you do that. There are plenty of tears in the Christian life. And if life is tough for you at the moment, pray that God will restore you. If you're sowing in tears right now, there will come a time, there will come a time when you'll begin to reap with songs of joy. Let's remind ourselves of that verse from Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Offering our bodies, our very selves to God, as we ask him to be the Lord of our lives, is our first true act of worship. And continuing to offer our bodies, our very selves to God every day, every single day, not just on Sundays, is true worship. And it's the most important thing that we can do as human beings. We find our reason for existing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship you. We thank you. We exalt you. We give you praise and honor and glory. Lord, teach us, help us to worship you with our lives, each and every day. Help us this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. Because you alone are worthy. You alone are God. Amen.